Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of Acts. The book of Acts in chapter number 23. Acts in chapter number 23. We are on the downhill slope of this Apostle Paul series, and we've been traveling with him for quite a while. We watched the Apostle Paul come to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior during his time on the road to Damascus. We saw him as he joined the church of Damascus, and then later on, he became the pastor of the church of Antioch. From there, he went on his first missionary journey, his second missionary journey, which opened up the gateway to Europe, his third missionary journey, which he started the Church of Ephesus and the Bible Institute, as well as many other churches. And then on his third missionary journey, he ended it as he was coming back to Jerusalem. Where we ended up at is that the Apostle Paul went to Jerusalem, even though he was begged not to by his friends and family. They told the Apostle Paul that he would be arrested. They told the Apostle Paul that bad things would happen, but he was determined to go anyways. He got there, and of course he was met by the people of the Church of Jerusalem, which included the pastor, James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. And as he was met by those people, they said, "We need to prove that you're still Jewish. And so what we're going to do is we want you to complete a ceremony of four men who had completed the vow of a Nazarite. And they have to have their hair ceremonially cut. And there was a seven-day ceremony that along with it. And they said, the Apostle Paul, to prove that you're Jewish, you're in charge of the ceremony, but you also need to pay for it your own money." All right. So he goes to the temple with these four men, and after 7 days, he's performing the ceremony. On the last day, someone looked at him and said, "Hey, look, it's Paul. He's been letting Gentiles into the temple," which was not true. But what happened is a big riot broke out, and people were ready to kill the Apostle Paul. In fact, he would have been killed by the mob if it wasn't for the Roman soldiers who came to break up the fight. And so they didn't know what was going on, but they arrested the Apostle Paul and they dragged him. And what he does is he says, "Hey, do you mind if I take a moment on these steps?" He's in chains, Roman soldiers around him. He says, "May I address the crowd?" And they said, "Sure." And so he spends chapter 22 in preaching about how he came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, and how the Lord Jesus Christ sent him to go preach to the Gentiles the wonderful message that Jesus saves, that Jesus saves. Well, the crowd did not respond well to that, and they said once again, "Away with him, and away with him." So the Roman soldiers, they arrested the Apostle Paul, and now in Acts chapter 23, we're going to see what is happening to the Apostle Paul as he now gets put on trial. Notice with me in Acts chapter 23, and notice with me starting in verse 1. Acts 23, in verse number 1, the Word of God says this, "And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, 'Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day.' And the high priest Ananias, as commanded them that stood by him, to smite him on the mouth. Then Paul said unto him, 'God shall smite thee, thou white-walled, for thou sittest to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law.' And they that stood by said, 'Revilest thou God's high priest?' Then said Paul, 'I wist not, brethren.' And he said that he was the high priest. 'For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people.' But when Paul perceived that one part was Sadducees and the other part Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, and of the hope and the resurrection of the dead am I called into question.' And when he had said so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or angel hath spoken to him, let us not fight against God. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from them and to bring them into the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. And when they had more than 40 which had made this conspiracy, and they came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great curse, that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now, therefore, ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he will bring down to you tomorrow, as though ye would inquire something more perfectly concerning him. And we, or ever he will come near, are ready to kill him. And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, Paul the prisoner hath called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee, who hath something to say to thee. Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, what is that thou hast to tell me? And he said, the Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldest bring down Paul in the morrow into the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them, for there lie in wait of him, of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath, that they will neither eat nor drink until they have killed him. And now are they ready, looking for a promise from thee. So the chief captain then let the young men depart and charged him, see thou tell no man that thou hast showed these things unto me. And he sent unto him two centurions, saying, make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, horsemen 70, spearmen 200, and a third of the night. And provide them beasts that they may set Paul upon, and bring him safe unto Felix the governor. And he wrote a letter after this manner, Claudius Lysias unto the most excellent governor Felix sendeth greeting. This man was taken of the Jews, and should have been killed of them. Then I came with an army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. And when I would have had known the cause wherefore they have accused him, I brought him before unto their council, whom I perceived to be accused of questions of their law, but have done nothing to lay his charge worthy of death or of bonds. And when it was told me how the Jews laid in wait for this man, I sent straightway to thee and gave commandment to his accusers also that they say before thee what they had against him. Farewell. Then the soldiers, as it were commanded unto him, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. And on the morrow they left the horsemen to go with him and returned to the castle. Who, when they came to Caesarea and delivered the epistle to the governor, presented Paul also before him. And when the governor had read the letter, he asked of what province he was. And when he understood he was from Sicilia, I will hear thee, he said, when thy accusers are also come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, will you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Acts, chapter 23? Acts 23 and verse 11, where the Lord Jesus Christ says to Paul, be of good cheer, Paul. Be of good cheer, Paul. And with the Lord's help, I'd like to hit the things that are going on here, that God works in the circumstances. That God works in the circumstances. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you once again for the great privilege it is to come to you and to open up your Bible. And I'm asking as we go through this narrative that we would have a great understanding of what is going on and how you are always at work, even things beyond our circumstances, that you have a plan and you know exactly what you're doing. And because of this, that we would be able to trust you even more, that you are God and that there is none else. Lord, there's no way that I could adequately, with my own words and intellect, be able to describe how great you are and how wonderful you are and how you work. So the best I know how, I surrender myself to you and ask that you fill me with your precious spirit, that you could once again get your own work accomplished through your precious word. Just be God right now. Show yourself alive to these folks and encourage them that you are always at work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the things that we as Christians need to remember is that God is always at work. And God could work in the most unlikely circumstances. He could work in the most unlikely place. He could work in the most unlikely way. But God is always at work. We can trust God, and we have to trust God. We have to get to the place where we can allow God to do what He's going to do. You understand that there are decisions that you and I make for ourselves. You decided to come to church today. You decided what to wear. You decided different things in your life. You're going to decide where you're going to eat lunch afterwards. But just as we have decisions we make for ourselves, God also makes decisions for us on our behalf. For example, God did not ask you who your parents were going to be, right? They didn't have a little baby heaven where they said, all right, who wants to be born to Bill Gates? All right, raise your, okay, let's pick you. You didn't choose who your parents were going to be. You didn't choose when you were going to be born. You didn't choose where you were going to be born at. Those were choices that were made for you. As well in life, that God also makes choices for you all the time. That God works in the circumstances, and God is doing a preparation work to bring you to a certain place at a certain time to be equipped to be used by Him. That God has a plan. He knows what He's doing. And as we're going through here, to the Apostle Paul, looking at human circumstances, he's sitting in prison, and he didn't do a single thing. He's been abandoned by his friends and his colleagues. Remember, he didn't even want to do the ceremony, but he was asked to do it to prove that he was still Jewish. And when he was arrested, not a single person from the Church of Jerusalem said, hey, we sent him there. No one spoke up for Paul. He's abandoned by himself. He's in prison. He's almost be at the place where I've tried and it's not working. Have you ever been there? I've tried and it's not working. Well, remember, you could only do so much. Right now, everything is outside of Paul's hands. There's very little Paul can do when he's in chains inside a prison. But God is always at work. God is always at work. And if you don't mind, let's go through this narrative. And the first thing I'd like to show you is the trial. The trial. Now, what happens is that the Apostle Paul is brought in Acts 23. He is brought before the council of the Jewish people. Remember, the Jewish people are the one who have an ought with Paul, and so he brings them before the Sanhedrin, the ruling council over that province. Now remember, it's the Roman government who's in charge, and the Roman soldiers who are there watching and observing. This is their prisoner, but he's under trial under Jewish law, not Roman law. And so they bring the Apostle Paul into this trial, and the first thing that happens is that in verse number 1, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God this day. So what happens is they bring him before the council, and he looks at who's there, the people he's beholding. He's seeing all the groups of people, and he says, this is how I'm going to start. I have a good conscience. There's nothing bad in my conscience. I've lived right. I've done everything that I'm supposed to. I'm not guilty. So he puts in a plea of not guilty. Well, Ananias is the chief priest at this time. And by the way, he's not a very good guy. He had been made high priest at AD 47 and had ruled for about a dozen years. He was one of the most mercenary men to ever bring dishonor to this once noble office. Even after he was replaced from office from being high priest, Ananias continued to use mafia type methods in order to get his way. And so when he is the high priest, he is not a godly guy. He is a guy who's pretty much bullied and fight. And if you disagree with him, you know, you would end up in the trash can, you know, out in the middle of the bay, you know, one of those type of things. He was very much not a good guy. Well, this court had been assembled so quickly that Ananias had not been able to get his ceremonial robes that identify him as the high priest. They just kind of put this thing together. And so the high priest looks when Paul says, "Hey, I've done nothing wrong. I've got a good conscience." The high priest said, "Slap that man." So one of the guys comes up and they backhand the apostle Paul. Well, I don't know how you would do if someone backhanded you for no reason, but Paul started to get in the flesh, like many of you would probably start getting in the flesh. He didn't appreciate that none. I didn't do anything wrong. So he gets mad. He looks at the guy who made the orders. He doesn't know he's the high priest. He looks at him in verse number 3. "Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou white-walled, for thou sittest to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law." Now, Paul's mad. He said, "Listen here, you said you're going to judge me to the law, but you broke the law when you hit me." Under Jewish law and custom, it was illegal to hit or to strike a prisoner that's under court. This is illegal. So Ananias had ordered an illegal thing to smack him. And Paul yelled at him. He says, "God's going to get you for smiting me. You want to say you judge me?" Now, he's in the flesh. We can't justify the flesh, but most of us can understand you'd probably be in the flesh too. You know, getting upset. "You slapped me for no reason. What's this?" Well, now they get mad at Paul. Verse number 4. They stood by said, "Revilest thou God's high priest?" Hey, you speak that way to the high priest? He's your authority. Paul immediately retracted. And verse number 5, "Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written," now he quotes the book of Exodus chapter 22:28. He says, "I wist not that he was the high priest. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. Paul went and got back to his senses and said, "I'm so sorry, I shouldn't have said that. I didn't know he was the high priest. The Bible says that I'm not supposed to speak evil of those that are in command." Boy, how many times has that been broken in Facebook today, right? The Bible says you're not supposed to speak evil of those that are in authority. And so Paul said, "I'm sorry, I was in the flesh. I shouldn't have said that. I did wrong." So here he's humbling himself and said, "I messed up." He was in the flesh. However, his flesh didn't quite die. What happened then is that verse 6, "But Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other part Pharisees. He cried out in the council, 'Men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Out of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called into question.'" Now, what's happening is that inside of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of Jewish law, they have two groups of people, two political parties, you might want to say. They have the Pharisees and they had the Sadducees. The Pharisees believed they were righteous and they obeyed all the law and the commentary of the law and the commentaries of the commentaries of the law. They did everything right. They looked very good. But they believed the Bible as a whole. The Sadducees only accepted the first 5 books of the Bible, that Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch. They only accepted the first 5 books of the Bible as law, as Bible. In addition, they also rejected the idea of supernatural. They denied there was a resurrection. They denied there was angels. They denied miracles. So basically, they were the liberals of their day. That there's no such thing as resurrection of the dead. There's no such thing as angels. Miracles don't happen. You just obey the law right here, and that's all we can do. So they have the liberals and they have the conservatives inside of this court. And Paul sees that there's 2 different groups, and he knows what's going to make them fight. He basically says, "Resurrection!" and then steps back. And all of a sudden, the 2 groups start fighting one another. Notice what happens in verse number 7. "And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the whole multitude was divided." For the Sadducees, by the way, because they don't believe in miracles, that's why they're so sad, you see. because they don't believe in miracles. They don't believe in these things. For the Sadducees say that there's no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, "We find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or angel have spoken to him, let us fight against them." And there arose a great dissension, and the chief captain, fearing that Paul would have been pulled in pieces of them. Now, this is how bad the fight goes. Now, Paul did this in the flesh. In fact, later on, he's very remorseful, and he says, "I wish I never did that." But he's in the flesh. You know what he should have done? He should have said, "God's going to take care of things. I'm going to let God work in this court. I know that I can't trust these men to be right with God because they're not right with God. But I can trust God to be God." That's what he should have done. But instead, he got in the flesh. He saw a way to cause them to have friction. He said, "Resurrection." And almost just like a magic word, they started fighting against each other. They're mad. They're arguing. And the Roman soldiers who are there just observing, they're afraid the Apostle Paul is going to be torn apart. Can you imagine in your mind this group of people? They're starting to fight and they're almost grabbing the Apostle Paul in a big tug of war. No! Yes! No! Yes! And they're trying to pull him apart, and the Roman soldiers have to come and encase the Apostle Paul and escort him out because they're just a big fight in there. And again, all this was caused because of Paul's flesh. Now, he got slapped in the face. Can we understand why he was in the flesh? Yes. Should he have been in the flesh? No. When he came to this strategy, "Hey man, let's get them distracted so they're not looking at me." Fine. Again, that was a fleshly thing. Paul regretted it later, but this was done in the flesh. Afterwards, the soldiers drag him out, and he's very upset. He's saying, "Man, I just messed things up. Man, I did things with the flesh. They're all fighting. That's not what I wanted." He says, "I'm in the flesh." He's getting discouraged. He's in prison. There's nothing he can do. What do I do? Well, that's where Jesus came in. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 11. "And that night following, the Lord stood beside him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou also bear witness also in Rome.'" Jesus had to come by and said, "Paul, it's going to be all right. I've still got things well in hand. I've still got to work." He says, "Paul, I'm going to use these circumstances to bring you to Rome. And there you're going to be a witness to me there too." You know, Paul needed this encouragement right there. You know, sometimes after a great defeat, we do need that encouragement that God still loves us and that God can still work in spite of us and not because of us. God is a great God. And he knew what he was doing. And even though Paul may have gotten the flesh, God is still going to use the circumstances and still get his will accomplished. What a great encouragement it was for the Apostle Paul that God is always at work. Well, meanwhile, outside of the gates, there's some other things starting to go on. That the Apostle Paul, even though he messed things up, he got in the flesh, even though the Apostle Paul is helpless, there are things starting to work outside. Did you know the Apostle Paul had some enemies? He did. Not only did we see the trial, but let's see the terrorist. Let's see these terrorists now. Notice what happens in verse number 12. "And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they killed Paul. And they that were more than 40, which made this conspiracy." So what happened is that these group of 40, they say, "You know what? We're tired of this Apostle Paul. We're tired of him spreading around this gospel. We're tired of what he is doing. We're done with him. He's already arrested. So let's come up with a plan." They said, "All right, first of all, let's make an agreement that this is going to come to pass. That none of us are going to eat and none of us are going to drink until Paul's dead. We're making a thing, and if we eat or drink, someone kill us. We're made this promise." Now, that's some pretty serious if you're going to start taking away food and drink from people, right? Some of us couldn't even survive that long. All right, so they said, "All right, no eating, no drinking until Paul's dead." So they came up with a plan. They went up to the chief people in the synagogue, or the Sanhedrin, who hated Paul. And they said, "What we want you to do is that we want to say that there's another trial, and you have the Roman soldiers escort the Apostle Paul, and you bring him to court. And while he's en route from the prison to the court, we'll ambush them and we'll kill the Apostle Paul, easy as that. And they said, that's a good plan. That's a great plan. And so here's these 40 people that made a pact. We're not going to eat and we're not going to drink until Apostle Paul's dead. We're serious about this. This is going to happen. We're going to make it happen. They came up with a plan. Let's drag the Apostle Paul out. Let's bring him to court on the road to it. Let's kill him. Good plan. But do you understand that God is always in control and that God always has a plan? It just so happened that Paul's nephew heard it all. Pick it up with me after they give this conspiracy in verse number 16. And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered the castle and told Paul. And Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, bring this young man to the chief captain, for he have a certain thing to tell him. So here's Paul's nephew. He comes in and says, Paul, they're going to kill you. They got a plan. They're going to arrest you. They're going to bring you to the thing and they're going to ambush you before you make it to court. If you leave here, you won't make it alive. So Paul goes to one of the centurions, one of the people in charge of 100 men. Hey, go take him to the chief captain. He's got some information that he needs to hear. And so the centurion brings him to the chief captain. Verse number 18. So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, Paul the prisoner hath called me to him and prayed me to bring this young man to thee, whom hath something to say to them. Now notice verse 19. Then the chief priest took him by the hand, that's the nephew, by the hand, and went with him aside privately and asked him, what is that thou hast to tell me? So he takes him by the hand and says, son, come here. No one's looking. Tell me what's going on. And so he spills the beans. He says, hey, these guys have got together. They said they're not going to eat. They're not going to drink until Paul's dead. And they got a plan that they're going to have another trial. And as Paul is being brought here, they're going to ambush your soldiers and they're going to kill Paul. Please don't go. Please don't listen to him. Don't bring him to this court. Don't bring him to the trial. The centurion says, don't tell anyone. I've got things taken care of. Don't tell anyone that you told me. Yes, sir. And he goes off. Immediately, the chief captain let the man depart, verse 22, and charged him, see that thou tell no man that thou hast showed these things to me. And he called unto him two centurions. That means there are two leaders of 100 each, it's 200, saying, make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70. So take 200 soldiers, take 70 horsemen, take 200 spearmen at the third hour of the night. That means in the middle of the night. So that's a lot of soldiers around. He says, I want you to take a whole company. You will protect this man, Paul. You will make sure that he won't get ambushed. You pay attention. There are people that are ready to kill him. We're not going to let this prisoner be taken. And I want you to go in the middle of the night. Then he wrote a letter to Felix, who happened to be the Roman governor at this time. Notice with me in verse number 25. And he wrote a letter after this manner. Claudius Lysias unto the most excellent governor Felix sendeth greeting. This man was taken of the Jews and should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. And when I would have known the cause whereof they accused him, I brought him forth to their council, whom I perceived to be accused of questions of their law, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death. And when it was told to me that the Jews laid in wait for him, I sent straightway to thee, and gave commandment to his accusers also to say before thee what they have against him. Farewell. So he writes this letter and he says, Felix, I'm letting you know that I took this guy. They were going to beat him and they were going to kill him. And I saved him because he was a Roman. Remember, Roman citizenships had special privileges that they could not be crucified. They could not be beaten out before a trial. They could not have certain punishments put on them. And so he rescued him and he's saying, he was a Roman. I did my duty protecting the Roman citizenship. And then when I brought him to the court, I found out that he did nothing against our law. It's all against their law. So when I heard that they were planning on killing him, I sent him up your way to Caesarea, which is about a couple hundred miles north. He also said, I also told those guys that if they want to accuse Paul, they need to go talk to you. And that I'm putting it in your hands, I'm protecting this Roman citizen. You go ahead and do what you got to do. And so in the middle of the night, the Apostle Paul is taken to Caesarea. And in the morning, the chief captain sent notes to the other guys. Hey, if you want to go accuse Apostle Paul, go see Felix. Go talk to him now. Meanwhile, guess what to those 40 guys? They're still hungry. The Apostle Paul left. And they have to go send news. And they have to go travel up the way to Caesarea. And those guys, if they kept their word, they're still not able to eat yet. I wonder how long they're going to be hungry. We'll have to follow through in the next couple of chapters to see what happens. But there's that promise. We're not going to eat. And if one of us eats, someone kill us until we've killed the Apostle Paul. Oh, man, he's not even in town anymore. Our whole plan went to nothing. What are we going to do now? But you understand that God is always working. God is working in the circumstances. God knows what he's doing. Even in things that you don't even have any clue on, God is working in the background. God has things planned. God has things organized. The Apostle Paul had very little control inside of a prison cell. But God hadn't abandoned him. The enemies are not bigger than God. The enemies may seem bigger than us, but they're not bigger than God. God is always at work. We need to remember this at all times, that God is always at work. Even when you're at the place where you don't know how a situation is going to work out, God is always at work. When you don't know how the things are going to be lined up, God is always at work. When you feel like you're weak and out of control, God is always at work. God knows what he's doing. And we need that encouragement from time to time, because we do get in the place where we're overwhelmed. We do get in the place where we feel like, because of our flesh, that we've messed things up. But I'm so glad that we have a God who uses us, not because of us, but in spite of us. That God wants to get his plan accomplished. What is our response to this? That we're just obedient to what God tells us. That we don't try to live our life where we're making things happen. You see, you either live your life by force or you live your life by faith. You live your life trying to make things happen, trying to manipulate, twist, or you can let God be God and say, God, you're in charge. You just tell me what to do and I'll do it. But I'm going to let you do your work. It doesn't matter what the circumstance. You have a boss that's not doing things right. God, you work. You tell me what to do, but I'm going to allow you to work. You have a family member who's not where they're supposed to. God, you do the work. You just tell me what to do and I'll be obedient. It doesn't matter what it is. Your finances are not where you're supposed to be. Remember, Christian finances, by the way, as a little parenthesis, is not how to get more finances. It's how to be content with the finances you have. And God can give us that grace and God can work, but God can provide. God can do these things. We have a God who's always at work. And he will continue to do that work until that day. Remember, the book of Philippians reminds us of that. That the God who began a good work in us will continue to do that work against that day. That until Jesus comes back, God is always going to be doing a work in your life. Can you trust him? Can you depend on him? I don't know what circumstances you may be struggling with right now, but can you trust God with those circumstances? Can you trust that God is always at work? Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308.
6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.